I said it first. So there. I get to see him every day. Lucky me. That's something Frank would say too, wouldn't it? Where do I go with this? Thank you for remembering, Jacob. Well, the folks that are watching got a real treat during that worship set. They got to see some of our flaggers up close. Mm-hmm. What? Yeah, it was beautiful. The little one's heart out here was just pouring out with her flags, and Carly was ministering to the Almighty with hers. And Jacob back there with the mixed man. It was wonderful. So this week's scripture portion begins in the book of Deuteronomy, the Hebrew name for the book. And this week's parsha is Devarim. I stand corrected because I used to say Davarim. Is Devarim. Davarim is short for Davating, which is the Hebrew prayer motions. Davating. So it's Devarim. The title for the portion comes from the first verse. Now, it's typical, and I think Sam and I suffer pretty much the same. We can read it, we can say it, we can do all, sing it, we can do all those things, but when you come up front and you hear your own voice, it scares you. And you end up not doing. But I'm going to try my best not to listen to my voice, but listen to his. El ha-davarim, asher deber Moshe, el kol Yisrael, ve'ever, Hafyarden, Ba'amidar, Ba'havara, Moshufbin, Paran, Uvin, Tofel, Vilavan, Ba'hachoret, Vidavzahav. These are the words which Moshe spoke unto all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, over against Suf, between Paran and Tofel, and Laban, and Hasaroth, and Dizavhab. Deuteronomy 1:1. Things killing me. So, what words? What was the occasion and the purpose for these words? Loved ones, the answer to those questions has far more bearing upon us today than many realize. In our English Bibles, Devarim is known as Deuteronomy from a Greek word used to translate the phrase Mishnei HaTorah, or copy of the Torah. Now, you could also stand to say that this was or is the claim that this is the oral Torah. Well, it's pretty close. Moshe spoke, but we want the whole Torah. So verse 2 sets the stage for us in a backhanded sort of way. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Deuteronomy 1:2. The book opens 37 days before Moses was to die, namely during the 40th year since the Exodus from Egypt, and on the first day of the 11th month of Shavat. It is almost like the Torah is rubbing it in. It should have taken 11 days to get to Mount Sinai, Horeb, into the promised land. Instead, It has been 38 and a half years. The reason? Get this and let this sink in. Because the generation that refused Elohim's inheritance at Kadesh Barnea had not listened to the very words of Moses is about to repeat here on the plain of Moab next to the Jordan River. They refuse Elohim's inheritance. Wow. After everything that our people saw, everything that our people did, everything that our people took part in with Elohim and Moses with the staff, refused the inheritance. How can that be? Well, we had a discussion yesterday. Well, it was pretty short. Is once saved, always saved a thing or not? Not. Who believes that it is? Good. Nobody. So, the children of Israel, our people, witnessed everything, took part in it, got saved in it, basically. Their lives were saved by Elohim and refused the inheritance. And what happened to that generation? They died. So what's that say about us? What's that say when we refuse Adonai's voice? What does that say when we say, not today, Lord? Heaven forbid. Just like many in the same location 1,400 years later would not listen to these words. Just like many 3,400 years later are still not listening to these words. So what exactly are these words? This is not a second law. Heaven forbid. Jehovah does not undo his words with new ones. Amen? Yeah. Once it's set in stone, it's set in stone. In this book of Deuteronomy, or Devarim, Moses is repeating the Torah to the children of Israel, the generation that rejected Jehovah's promised land. Moses is teaching the Torah to them in the plain of Moab on the other side of the Jordan River from Jericho. Hence, this book is often called a Mishneh Torah, or repetition of Torah. He is doing it as a reminder. Listen to this. He's doing it as a reminder of how they got to this place. Because this recounting of the Torah is a call for repentance on their part. Amen? What was the sole purpose of the Torah? I'm listening. It's relationship building. Yes. What else? Laws and rules. Instructions. Those are a little more softer than laws and rules. Amen. In today's society, you don't break instructions, you break the law. So, and you get frustrated. Oh, man, I got caught speeding. Right? You didn't say I got caught breaking the instructions. No. So it's the instructions for living. It's the instructions on how to live and how to worship Him, the Creator. Today, we've changed it. Today, we're worshiping the creation. And we're doing our own thing, not His. We're all guilty. Every one of us are guilty of doing that. And if you're not, I'd like you to come up here. See? The patience and the grace of God is so overabounding. He loves us so much. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows that we're human. The difference between us and them is Yeshua. Moshe had been told that he will not enter the promised land with Israel. Who remembers why? He struck the rock? He was supposed to speak. So, in essence, he rebelled, yes. In essence, he lost his patience. How many lose our patience? Oh, yeah. We got one over here that says no. Those on live, we won't tell you who it is. We'll keep it in the house. Have patience. Don't ask for patience. Mm-mm. Nope. Because that process hurts. Very painful sometimes. My wife often says, have patience. May God give you patience. No, stop, stop. So, instead, Joshua will lead them into take the land. Now, let's go back a little bit. And what was the problem with the spies? They didn't really give a false report. It was the lack of faith. What got their faith? What did they see that scared them? Big people. Nephilim. You know, the Bible is riddled with Nephilim. Everywhere you turn, you can read about the Nephilim. And science has made us forget about the Nephilim. Follow the science. How does your arm feel with that magnet holding it to the shot? Follow the science. Anyway, I been deterred. Nephilim are still here. Yep. Just look for the Loch Ness Monster. Or what's the one other one they're looking for in the woods? Bigfoot. Bigfoot. From Idaho. Yeah. Bigfoot. He just wraps his arm around those trees in Idaho and just pulls them out. Just research. I know some of you have Nephilim and what they have found. Don't go to a science site because they won't teach you that. They'll say they don't exist. So Moses will take 5 weeks to recount Elohim's commands and his promises to Israel. Devarim is that teaching. It is fitting that each year on the annual parashat reading schedule that this book is read during the months of Av and Elul. How many like the book of Devarim? How many like chapters 31 and 32? Yeah. Which part? The blessing or the curse? Ooh. It is optional. I like to choose this day whom you will serve. And that will be thrust upon you real soon. By man. choose you this day whom you will serve, and it may cost you your life. But what can man do to us? What can he do to me? What can he do to you? To be absent in the body is present with. It may take a little work to get absent in the body, but that's just part of it. It is read during the recognized time of repentance leading to the days of awe and the holy, high holy days of Yom Teruah, or what's the proper name for that? Yom Teruah? Yom Teruah. Shofar. Hear the sound. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, which will have a spirited message from Sam that day. Buckle up, because he's going to rock your world. And Sukkot. Sukkot is such a good celebration. Amen? Amen. Hopefully the heat and humidity will be gone by then. Father, please. As we prepare our hearts, not only for this week's reading, but for the entire book of Devarim, it is fitting that we reflect on where Moses is speaking from and the purpose for his recounting of the Torah of Moses. To do that, let's step back one verse to Numbers 36:13, and let's watch how Numbers flows right into Devarim. These are the commandments and the judgments which Jehovah commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses, Moshe, in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho. Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words which Moshe spoke unto all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, above, over against Suf, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth, and Dizahabab. Numbers 26:13 and Deuteronomy 1:1. What's the difference? There's distinctly a difference. Can anybody tell me what it is? Numbers. These are the commandments and the judgments with which Jehovah commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moshe. Deuteronomy. These are the words which Moshe spoke unto all Israel. So Numbers, Jehovah spoke to Moshe. Deuteronomy, Moshe spoke directly to the children of Israel. Big difference. So let's compare this to what occurred in the same location 1,400 years later. As I lose my notes. Now is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of Jehovah.' As the prophet of Isaiah said, 'These things are done in Bet Arbara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" John chapter 1, 19 through 23 and verse 28. Yeshua then referring to John, the immerser. Okay. You know what grinds me? People saying, "Oh, it's John the Baptist." Well, can he be John the Pentecostal? John the Catholic? Why does he have to be John the Baptist? Confusing to most people, but everybody in this room, it's not. It's John the Baptizer. John the Immerser. John the administering the mikvah. Administrator. I'm not going to repeat that. It was funny, but I'm not. So Yeshua, when referring to John the Immerser, made a midrash and compared him to Elijah. In so doing, Yeshua connected the words of Devarim with the first. See, I did it again. With the first century, and provided the prophetic backdrop for a time yet to come, a time before the great day of Jehovah. So here's what Yeshua said, speaking of John: "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Matthew 11:10. It is Yeshua's quote in Malachi 3:1 and a subsequent passage from Malachi 4 that makes this sermon of Moshe that comprises the book of Devarim so pertinent to us today. How many know that the whole book of the Bible is current? All of it. Amen. It points to a time yet future. What exactly was John's message? And what was the purpose for John the messenger? What was the message? Loved ones, it is the same message that Moshe is recounting for that generation on the plain of Moab, on the other side of the Jordan River. It is the message of repentance. Matthew 3:1. In those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is the same message that Yeshua taught. From that time on, Yeshua began proclaiming, "Turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That was the complete Jewish Bible version. This is the one I like. This is from the scripture version. ES 2009. Some of us have it, some of us don't. From that time, Yeshua began to proclaim and say, "Repent, for the region of the heavens has drawn near." It is the same message that Yeshua sent his first disciples out with. The problem in the first century is the same today. People do not obey Elohim. The problem is not that people are legalistic. The problem is lawlessness or Torahlessness. Stephen the Martyr compared some of the religious leaders of his day to the generation that died in the wilderness. Not that they were legalistic, as we have been taught, but that they were disobedient to the Torah of Moses. This is that Moshe who said to the children of Israel, "Jehovah, your Elohim, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you will hear. This is he who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the Torah by the directions of the angels and have not kept it. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? That was Acts chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Stephen compared the rejection of the Torah by the generation at Sinai, by their disobedience, to the generation that he stood before in the Sanhedrin that fateful day. A generation that also had rejected the Torah by their disobedience. John's call for repentance had not been heeded. Yeshua's call for repentance had not been heeded. In the years that followed Yeshua's death and resurrection, the call for repentance has not heeded. They did not listen to those words which Moshe spoke. But Paul also warned us in 2 Thessalonians, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until after the apostasy has come and the man who separates himself from Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom." Complete Jewish Bible Version. I like this one too from TS 2009. "Let no one deceive you in any way, because the falling away is to come first, and the man of lawlessness is to be revealed, the son of destruction." How many do we see falling away? A lot. So are we in that day and hour that Paul speaks of? It feels like it. It does. Kind of looks like it too. So if it feels like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it's a duck. So we are. So what should we do? What should we do about the day and the time that we're in? What? No. One word. Sam said it. Repent. Repent. Restore that relationship with your Father in heaven. Don't miss a day. Don't miss an hour. Don't miss a minute. Because things are changing at such a rapid pace. Some of these things you don't even know about. But those who have their finger on the pulse know what's coming and how fast it's coming. If you stay repentant, if you stay focused on Him, on His ways and not yours, then you will not stray far from Him. Because you will be deceived. The great deceiver is out there. People watch deceivers on TV every Sunday. People walk into, now, I'm treading on thin water here because some people think that all I do is beat up Christian churches. God calls it as He sees it. And if the Almighty tells me to say something and I don't say it, then the blood's on my hands. And I love my brothers and sisters in church. And I want them to be in the number as ourselves. I want them to understand and know that it's not all about feeling good. It's not all about a message that doesn't speak about repentance, sin, lawlessness. We have strayed so far as a people. And the leadership of the churches who hide the word of God, whether here or anywhere else, they will be held accountable. They think they're doing a good thing for our brothers that we serve beside in this campus. Sunday, covering that up, part of their business plan. Believe me when I tell you that, because I sat in that office over there with Rabbi and Rebbetzin when they started taking down all of our stuff. And we were trying to negotiate what they should take down and what they shouldn't take down. And we kept pressing and pressing and pressing, and finally I said, I understand. It's a business plan. It's your business plan. It's not God's business plan. So every Sunday, in most churches, because how many came from a Sunday church? Yeah, we all did. How did we get here? Revelation. Yeah. God opened the eyes of your heart and caused you to see that you were hurting Him. You were calling Him a liar. And I'm not sorry for saying that, because I did it too. And I'm not sorry for telling the Christian church that they're doing that now. They're deceived. The great deceiver has deceived them, and all they care about is the dollar. And guess what's getting destroyed in the United States as we speak? The dollar. How many know that the Almighty will look out for you and protect you from what's coming as long as you walk with Him, as long as you walk in His Torah and His commandments, His instructions? When you walk away from it, I used to refer to the umbrella. You know, God's word, you pop it out, it rains, it doesn't bother you. But when you go like this, you're going to get wet. And that's what's going to happen if you stray. He's not going to leave you alone. It might get a little rough, because He knows the end from the beginning. He knows your every thought. He knows your every deed. He knows the future. So He's not going to let you go unless you let Him go. So I plead with you, family, don't let Him go. Sometimes, well, I've been doing it for quite some time, but in the beginning of switching over from Sunday to Saturday, sometimes it gets a little hard. You know what? I've done lost all my Christian friends years ago. All of them. Every single one of them told me I was crazy. Bye. I don't need them. I need Him. They're not going to save me. He will. I'm not going to save you. He will. So it takes this, what we do here takes total dedication to Him. And I'm sure a lot of you have lost a lot of friends. Then they're not your friends. Because a friend sticks closer than a brother. But we're all family here. When Michael was hurt, we all hurt. When David was hurt, we all hurt. We're responsible for each other. If one of us sees one of you stumbling, it's our responsibility biblically to go with somebody with us, take two, and gently say, hey, where are you going? Right? Am I right? That's scriptural, right? Okay. Do it. Do it. Okay? Because a lot of us, you know, the preacher points one way and a bunch of them pointing at himself. A lot of us don't know when we offend one another. A lot of us don't understand the things that we do that could hurt you, hurt me, cause sin. And if one of us is a witness to that and doesn't do anything, the blood's on your hands. Because if you don't do anything about it, the next person doesn't do anything about it, then that person is going to grow in that disobedience and sin. And eventually, will walk away. That blood's on your hands. That's what true love is. True love is looking out for each other, serving one another, doing. We had a discussion Friday about faith. Can anybody tell me the definition of faith? Not the back row, please, because you already had that conversation. What's the definition of faith? Anybody else? Somebody knows their Bible. Anybody else? Okay, back row. Yep. Okay. Everybody got that? Joe? Loud. Okay. Trust that God's word is true. That trust turns to belief. Okay. Anybody else? Remember the Torah of Moses. my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of Jehovah. And he, Elijah, by teaching the Torah of Moshe, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Malachi 4, 4 through 6. Okay. Why are we commanded to love Elohim? Why do the theologians discount this prime command? We say it. Some say it three times a day, the Shema. There's your commandment. You shall. Now, in the legal world, shall means do it. Should means it's an option. That's not what the Shema says. Shall. To be fair, theologians do not think that they discount the command to love Elohim, but if they understood the command as do us, who make the Shema as part of our life experience, their appreciation of this commandment would be better. If we are no longer under the law, as some misquote Galatians, are we still under this law? If I'm under grace, am I free to cast aside the command to love Elohim with all my heart, all my soul, and all my might? Absolutely not. If so, then why did Yeshua declare this to be the greatest commandment in Matthew 22:38? The greatest commandment. Why? Because if you follow this commandment, if you love Elohim with all your heart, all your soul, and all your resources, you will have no problem doing the rest. None. In fact, you'll want to do the rest. Just like the husband wants to do for the wife, and the wife wants to do for the husband, because it's a relationship. It's a love relationship. You shall love Elohim with everything you have. No holes barred. Everything. Everything. That's a lot. But you give everything for eternal life. Think about it. I have nothing because I gave it all to him. And what does he give me? Everything. Eternal life with him. How's that fair? It's part of his plan. That's why it's fair. It's who he is. Clearly, theologians do not understand what it means to be commanded to love Jehovah our Elohim. If they think it survives their scribe's knife, where they cut out whole portions of Scripture in favor of their traditions. No, to love Jehovah your Elohim is not merely an esoteric thing. We are not commanded to have a nice feeling for Elohim. We are not commanded to merely speak about our deep love for him. We are commanded to love him with all of our heart, our soul, and our might. Those are not accidental words. They are intentional. They pertain to all of our human existence, our all. So when you walk into a situation you don't belong in, do you still love him? Let me ask that question again. If you're walking into a situation you don't belong in, do you still love Elohim? Think about it, family. Think about it. Think real hard. If you love him and keep his commandments, you will not walk into a situation you don't belong in. And repent. If you find yourself in that situation and your heart and your spirit is still listening, and God's Spirit convicts you of what you've just done, repent. But if you don't love him, you can ignore it. And you will suffer greatly. May not be in this lifetime. But when you close your eyes and take your last breath, guess what? It doesn't end there. Your human existence on this earth may end. But absent in the body and present with the Lord. So family, try to listen to his voice. If you don't try, then he will stop speaking. And when he stops speaking to you because you won't listen, then he will turn you over to your reprobate mind. And you will be like the rainbow people waving their flag around in Tel Aviv. You hear me? You will be just like those who are proud to ignore the voice of Elohim. And ought to show the world in the land of the Bible that they don't care. That's what happens. They weren't born rainbow people. They got that way from not listening to the voice of the Almighty. He'll eventually just say, okay, I'm done with you. Those who think that they can love Elohim and still ignore his will for them can and should think again. Love and obedience always go together. Love and fear always go together. There is far more to this command, love Jehovah your Elohim, than meets the eye of the theologian who is more interested in his, here's a big word, hermeneutic traditions than Scripture. I didn't come up here to speak hermeneutical scriptures. Who's yawning? No, that's what happens when the deceiver comes and stands in the pulpit of our brothers and sisters in the church. Yeah, there's some good preachers out there, but they still haven't made the change. They can speak glamorous words, give you goosebumps, make you feel good, but you're still doing it on the first day of the week and not the seventh. Pray for your Christian brothers and sisters. Earnestly ask the Almighty to take the blinders off their eyes, just as He would take the blinders off the people of Israel, so that they can look upon the one whom they have pierced. Let our Christian brothers and sisters recognize that there's so much more than Sunday. Could you imagine what would happen if Joel Osteen's church finally recognized that Shabbat was Saturday? Right? Think about it. How many messages have you heard? Well, I'm not saying y'all listen to them. Okay. But I know people who do. And I ask, hey, did you hear about sin? What's that? No, I feel good. I'm positive. Man, I can get in the world. I can get up. What good is getting the world and losing your soul? Maybe you should preach. Right? Again, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Love Adonai with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your resources. But Yeshua reminded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Shabbat Shalom. Come on, hop along. I believe in faith that healed. Period. No. Okay.
Please join us. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed are you, Adonai our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Chaim. Chaim. Woohoo! Oh, thanks. You wouldn't share that, huh? You just drank it all. There's nothing in there.
It's a drop. Funny.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Amotzi lechem min haaretz, Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Okay, we haven't done this in a while, but everybody should be touching everybody. There should be no hollow places, nobody standing alone. Somebody go get Kyle. Ha, ha, ha. Love it. Love it. Yerekeha Adonai, Veish Mereka, Yer Adonai Panavaleka, Vihuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavaleka, Veasemleka, Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you shalom. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Shar Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. You're free to run, skip, drive, walk, get drugged.